ways of being able to be introduced to a church is pre-meetings. Brad and AJ and I got to meet at McDonald's, and we just sat down and talked a little bit. I don't know many of you individually, and I don't know the corporate body that well either, so I don't want to pretend to know that. But what's important is that today's message is really designed for your body. It's one I've never spoken before. As I was getting ready for the last 2 weeks, just thinking about what God might be speaking to you about and to me, Wednesday morning he stopped and said, I'm taking you in a different direction. Totally different direction. And it's going to make you uncomfortable, Dave. Oh, that's not fair, Lord. That's not fair. Because as speakers and preachers of the word, we want to go confidently that we know exactly where God is going to take the sermon. It's kind of arrogant, but it's more comfortable. So I want to share with you what God has put on my heart specifically for hope, your body. I've walked with the Lord for over 50 years. But it is in the last 3 years in which I've gotten to know Jesus more intimately. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. So I want to encourage you, as you journey through your life, we can study the word, we can know more about him, but do we know more of him and of him of us? And in my walk, I've had three church experiences that there was leadership that left, and it left a huge vacuum, huge vacuum. One was a little messy, and it was the problem with the leaders, not the body. But after the challenge took place, the new leadership came in and said, kind of, forget the past, we go forward. That sounds great in theory, but it doesn't really work for a wounded body. It just does not work for a wounded body to say, well, it's easy for me as a preacher to come in to say, hey, forget all that happened to you in the past. Let's move forward. That's great for me because I don't have to deal with the mess of the wounds, right? But in reality, it doesn't help you heal at all. So as God is speaking, Isaiah 41, he cries out to the leaders of Israel, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. It is so intimate. It is so personal. In fact, it is so shocking to those who have studied Isaiah that they said there must be two writers of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters is on how God is judging, how God is cleaning up the mess, how God is going to have to deal with it. And then all of a sudden, a breakthrough, Isaiah 41 says, comfort my people. Shepherds, comfort my people. They're wounded, they're hurt, they're divided. They're not accomplishing what I have for them as a nation. And that can be applied to us as a body. And as a result, he spends the next 9 chapters of Isaiah talking about the greatness of God's consolation and comfort. First, that God himself cares. Second, that God himself is going to send a Savior, Jesus. Isaiah had the greatest visualization. He could say what a mess we're in, but how great a future we have in God. And then how God himself and through his Son will defeat our enemies. What a great comfort it is to know that God knows us that intimately and that he cares about hope that much. So knowing God cares is not the same thing as being able to accept that God cares. Do you know that when Jacob was informed that Joseph, his beloved son, was murdered by the animals, it said Jacob was inconsolable. He spent the next 20 years lacking comfort. Body of Christ, God does not want you going multiple years in pain. He does not want you going multiple years in pain. Hannah, she dealt with her pain. As you know, the stepwife, she and the other woman were competing as to how many babies they could have. She had none, they had a lot. She bore her pain. My wife and I had a miscarriage in 87. The comfort we received was, well, you can have more. You can have more. And we did. We had four miscarriages. You hear the response? Ah. You see, being told you can have more doesn't mean that more will be nicer. That wasn't comforting. Comforting would be sitting with us in our pain and hearing each other's story and letting each other tell your story about how you feel about what has happened over the last 6-7 months. Actually, Sue did something wonderful during the announcements when she continued to stand up and she was kind of told to sit down, and she did this. Now, you caught it. Now, the reality is she was sharing kind of a funny emotional response. But often, we hide our responses. And we can't get comfort when we hide and fake our response to each other. Now, God rebuked me about 4 weeks ago. I have a personal friendship that's kind of broken, and it's been broken for 4 years. And it is someone that I go to church with. And this story is kind of like they say in Vegas, what I shared in Vegas stays here. But what I want to tell you is God rebuked me. He said, David, I'm sick of your plastic face at church. You smile at him when you see him, but it's a plastic smile. It's a plastic smile. So I want to encourage you, comfort you, that God can see when you're plastic and God can see when you're genuine. And if you greet someone with a holy greeting, but underneath you're not so glad you see someone here, does God know that? And if there is a lack of unity in the body, and I don't know all that's going on, but normally when we're hurting, we become more self-absorbed. We're more concerned about our own pain than someone else's pain. So I want to encourage you that your story really is important. Each individual story, because if you're the little toe in the body, and there's pain in your toe, does the rest of your body hurt when your feet hurt? Yeah. Frank, when your back was blown, did it speak to the rest of your body? Absolutely. Alonzo, where are you? Come on up here. I didn't ask him previously, so I'm really taking a chance. But, you know, as a keyboardist, all I can do is throw the keyboard at me, and it may weigh more than he can lift. So this is good. Okay. Alonzo and I share something in common. It's Jesus' love. But our bodies encountered something similar, but we've reacted differently. Alonzo, how long ago did you have a stroke?
About two and a half years.
2.5 years ago. About 7 years ago, I had a TIA. Now, it's similar to a stroke. I was paralyzed totally in my left hand, my left side. I woke up and I told my wife, I can't find my left hand, when I was actually holding it. That's a scary thing. Now, Alonzo and I have other things in common. We wear glasses. We wore the same color shirt. Totally uncoordinated, man, do we look good. We are wearing, you laugh. This young man's laughing at us, Alonzo. Got same color shoes. We're about the same hairstyle. Isn't that cool?
Hey.
All right, so we look alike. Hope can look alike. But the inner pains that Alonzo has are different than mine. Would we agree? And the bodies to comfort each other, right? Now, if you don't know Alonzo's inner pain and you don't know his story, or if you do, you can comfort him differently than I could without knowing him, right? And my pains are different. But if we look at each other and say, Alonzo and Dave are an awful lot alike, their pains must be alike. Your spiritual gifting is different than mine, correct? Or it could be. God, the Holy Spirit, might have given you a different gift than I. We would see the world through different lenses through that spiritual gift. God is wanting us to cooperate rather than being disunified, to be unified, not to look alike, but to be unified so that we can use our spiritual gifting for the corporate welfare, not our own. Do we agree? Do we agree on that?
Yes.
Alonzo, thank you.
Yes.
Give him a hand. Now, if I'm ever invited back again, I might call on you. So, if that happens, will you come up with me? Now, one of the things that we want to do then is, how do we get in touch with the Holy Spirit? What can we do? So I want to give you some ideas. The first is silence. Scripture often says, in silence I wait on the Lord. Silence is not something we often do in our day and age. If you go to a restaurant and you see someone sitting alone, are they sitting alone? Who are they sitting with? And it probably isn't to read scripture. Now, it might be, but it may not be. So, be silent with the Lord. Wait on Him. There are key emotions that we all share in human contact. We might be sad. We might be mad. We might be glad. We might be confused. We might be ashamed. And we might be lonely. Those are key things we share. So when you come today and we sing, boy, am I glad we're here. Is that a truthful statement for you today? If it isn't, tell the Lord, I sang a song I don't believe. Or, I sang a song I wish were true. Because God can deal with honest emotions. He loves honest emotions. In fact, in the morning, I will often ask God, tell me my emotion. Because often I can deceive myself. So if you sit in silence and you ask God, where are you? Do you think God wants to interact with you and share with you? Then it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's not just to find happiness. It's rejoice in the Lord. So what things can you say or write down right now, affirmingly, what are you glad for right now? Can you write down one thing you're glad for? Do you know that you can't be joyful and mad at the same time? God designed us. You cannot be mad and joyful at the same time. So, if you want to see God change you, tell Him what you're joyful about. It is remarkable what God can do when you are joyful. So, when we leave today, can you share with someone what you're joyful about? And it may be all about him. And wouldn't that be great if the church just proclaimed everything that was great about God? It would be remarkable instead of the Bears, which may not be so remarkable. Right? So we can find ourselves in conversation. So silence, affirmation, and then if I were to ask each of you to sit down with me individually, not with hearing anybody else's testimony, what would you tell me Hope's mission is? What is Hope's calling in Christ? Would I get a singular response, or would I get 50, 60 different responses? What is your calling? Is it to be alive in Christ? Is it faith steps? Is it worship the Lord? What would you say right now in this period while you're waiting for God to bring you a speaker, preacher, pastor? What is the body swelling up apart from your leadership? Apart from the person who's speaking, what is God calling your body? What do you visualize for what God is calling the church? That is terribly important. That's part of the healing process. I had my shoulder ripped apart last November. I was doing the thing that I love to do, exercise. I was officiating sports. Can I demonstrate? Frank, don't do the full demonstration. Come on up. I was doing a varsity basketball game. All you do is have to stand there, Frank, and you do that good. Stand there. I'm doing the jump ball. I toss the ball up. The varsity boy behind me, who was about Frank's height, a little bit stockier, he stepped under my foot and decided not to wait for me to raise my foot. He pulled out his foot with such energy and force, because, you know, I'm well built. He took such energy and force that when he stepped back, I fell down on the court. And my muscle went all the way up into the shoulder and shredded the tendon completely off the tendon. Now, look at the comfort these ladies are giving me. The guys there keep going, he's thinking, man, what did he look like in his uniform? Thank you, Frank. But as you can see, a big guy can do a lot of... So, my partners didn't even have time to blow the whistle. My body went into shock. When you got seven varsity boys jumping around you looking for a ball, and how many love referees... They were not even thinking of that. I just stood up and I finished two games. Now they're now in disbelief. So I only have use of my arm from the elbow to the wrist. You should have seen my travel calls. I looked like I was wrapping a bandage. So I had to have surgery, and the doctor said, and I didn't realize it, she said, your shoulder is very, 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 very bad. And I don't have enough varies to tell you how bad it is. Now, it took a doctor to be honest with me. I knew I was in trouble, but I didn't realize how much trouble I was in. So, as God is wanting to comfort you, some of you do not appear to be in as much pain as you really are. But God knows. And if you're honest with him, life may stink. Life may stink. For others of you, it's kind of coasting. This has been a bump. And your reaction is different. So if you're healthier, could you help the unhealthier one? And might you ask God, who needs comfort, Lord? Who needs comfort that you want to call on me? Essentially, though, when I talk to kids, I'll teach them through this, so I'm going to teach you. Do you truly believe God sees you? Okay, point to your eyes. God sees me. When you cry out to him, do you believe God hears you? Okay, point to your ears. So God sees me, God hears me. What good is that if he doesn't love me? So does God love me? Could you prove to your children that God sees them, God hears them, God loves them? And is God powerful enough to do something? You see, we can look silly, but the Israelites learned to raise their hand, to do things. Jewish people are very emotional, so I want you to do it. Is God powerful enough? Show me, is God powerful enough to do something? And will God do it? Will God do it? Will we look to the mountains for our help? Okay, so as you interact in the next weeks, months, can we learn to express our feeling with each other? Feelings are terribly important. There's a book called Faking Fine, and the woman's name is Fine. She was a Christian woman speaker in the 80s. She had been on the Focus on the Family circuit. She was in her 30s, recognized to be one of the most important, influential women until God stopped her from faking fine. She had a lot of family issues that were terrible. And everybody said, when you come on staff and you come on speak, you got to look like God's made everything put you together. You got to fake fine. That's a terrible thing to do in the body. You might be an actor and an actress and go on stage and have to fake fine, right? You have to do your part. But in the body of Christ, God doesn't want us faking fine. He doesn't want the plastic smile. He wants us to be able to tell us and tell him, tell each other. You know, this week was a hard week. This week was a great week. But if everybody goes fine, and you know you're not fine and you say fine, you probably think they're not fine. But why don't we take enough time to find out where we really are at? Okay? So I want to encourage you, as we gather in the meet and greet, avoid the faking fine. Okay? And so when somebody goes, how are you? Will you take enough time to actually find out? Can I ask you to come up once more? You have done such a good job this morning. I'll tell you, I don't even know them. But if, as we walk by, ask me how I am. Wait, have you ever felt like that at church? Where somebody's gone right by you and said, hey, how are you doing? And then as they're talking, they're going, well, you know, they can already see these two guys have a better conversation than I have, right? Has that ever happened? Where we can overlook, Sue, really the person that I'm really wanting to find out about is Frank.
I'm sure.
Right? No, wait.
She is better than I know.
So the reality is, have you ever gone to a meeting where you know that you're just kind of not an important person and someone else, and they're really looking to try to make contact with that important person? And so if I thought between the two of you, Frank, I really wanted to talk to you. I want to talk to him about how he counsels because I'm a male and he's a male and I got a male that I'm talking to. So I can shake your hand and be talking to Frank and totally disregard you. So who's the weakest member here? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, because you see, the strongest may be the weakest, and the weakest may be the strongest in the Lord, right? So God can totally do a paradox. It's totally paradoxical what God can do. But Paul admonishes us to care for the weakest. The great shepherd from Psalm 23, what does the Lord comfort the flock with? The rod and the staff. Now, AJ, he's a deacon, he's a leader. Now, as a shepherd with a rod, is it possible that AJ somewhere on his body or in his soul has an ache in his soul? is it possible that he's not completely glorified yet, sanctified in full? The shepherd uses the rod for a sick sheep to separate the wool, to find the bruises, wounds, cuts, abrasions, everything that needs to be treated. The rod is used to discover the aches and pains. But the rod is also used, sheep are very selfish. They can bully the weak. They can take advantage of the weak. I don't know you well enough to know, but I'm going to use you as an example because you're slightly bigger than AJ. Can you two stand up? Well, not so different, not so different, but girth-wise, you're a little, is that all right to say girth? Okay, so if you were to bully AJ, the shepherd would use the rod not to beat you, but to instruct you, quit bullying AJ. So the rod was used. Thank you. Give him a hand, because he didn't even know how his girth would help us. So the shepherd comforts the weak by exposing the wounds. And when someone else in the body is taking advantage of that weak person, the shepherd instructs that one, don't do it. Because he doesn't want us harming each other. He wants us comforting each other, caring for each other. Does that make sense? So think of the high calling. God is calling each of us in his spiritual gifting to us. First, to acknowledge our own pain, no plastic face with God or with others. To find that he can use us through the Holy Spirit's power, not our own, and he can bring healing where there's been absolute sickness or plague. Isn't that cool? What God wants to do? And in that, if we all comforted each other, would we find greater unity? Absolutely. Would we find a greater mission? And would the sick want to tear open the roof of this building to let down the lame? Wouldn't that be a great calling? That when people hear hope, Jesus is there. Because it's not important that we gather, it's important that Jesus is here. Because one of the greatest and saddest things in the Old Testament was when they were told God left the temple. He left them because of their sinfulness. They didn't want him. But we want Jesus here at Hope, right? Now, one of the things that Brad had kind of shared was the length of the sermon, 20 to 30 minutes. I don't know how long it's been, but I'm going to keep it short. And that is, I want to end with something that is critically important for you and me. That comes from Psalm 62. I want you all to find it. I don't know how you mark your Bible on the phone, but if you have to, get your pen out and underline it right on the glass and hope that every time you pull up that verse, it shows up there. Psalm 62:5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. My hope is from him. My expectation is from him. Hope, as it's used in Hebrew there, is only used one other time. Have you studied this as a church? Am I being redundant? Hope is the red scarlet thread that Rahab put outside her window. That's the same word. What did that thread represent? Did it have the confidence in the cord or the confidence in the promise? It was the confidence of the promise. And the promise was made by the Israelites that when they came back and saw that cord, they would honor their commitment to rescue Rahab and her family. The hope should have is that God is going to rescue you from your pain. God is going to rescue you from the hurts. Now, Brad, you left with your children too soon. I need the littlest one. Where's the littlest one? Taking food. Well, we can hardly disrupt that. We don't want to disrupt that. Grab another kid. I need another kid. No. You know, one of the things that God wants to be known by is his love for us, his hope for us. And he uses the example in Isaiah, the steadfast mind who is placed on the Lord. It is the symbol of a baby resting on the mother's shoulder. Do you know that science has shown that within 18 inches of the mother's heart, the baby can respond to the mother's comfort? They can experience that joy and fullness of joy and peace. So remember the old hymn, and maybe some of you are too young, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning. Well, yes, that's right. God wants us leaning into him. John, the beloved apostle, the disciple, what was he known for? Leaning in. Sue, show it. Come up here, Frank and Sue. Come here. Demonstrate it for us. I'm glad the guy with the bad back's got a warm heart. All right, so lean into him. There goes another shoulder surgery. Leaning. Hearing, sharing. God wants us to lean into him so closely that he can put his everlasting, ever-loving arms around us and hug us and embrace us and care for us. Isn't that cool? Give him a seat. Give him a hand. So, as we kind of wrap it up, where are you individually with the pain and hurt of your pastor leaving? And the transition, I've been informed your church had more people sitting here. And I know from my own life experience and studying churches that have had pain, people that leave often leave and carry their pain from this spot to the next. And they often don't get the healing that God wanted. Sometimes, unless you're being physically abused or that, you never want to sit in that. So I don't want you hearing me say that. But to the extent you simply have some emotional or spiritual pain for what you're going through, this is the body God wants to heal. And if he heals it and you leave, you're not going to experience that healing. And the person who has to receive you at the next church doesn't know all this baggage, right? And as a result, they can't necessarily respond. So I want to commend you if you are in pain and had thought about leaving. God has got a great work and a great thing to do. But there is sorrow in lost friendships, right? There is sorrow. And if we deny that, we're faking ourselves out. And so it doesn't hurt to have a good cry. It just doesn't. God is a God of full emotional range. And he doesn't look at us and tell us as men, would you quit crying? You're not supposed to cry as a man. That is just a false notion. David had no problem crying. He was one of the greatest men. Now, I want to caution one other caution. And that is, if you disregard God's message of hope for you, There is collateral damage. And here's how it appears in Scripture. Brad, you look like a king's son. And you are one of the king's sons. For our story, Brad is an Ammonite. Was an Ammonite a friend or an enemy of Israel? Overall.
Enemy, right?
An enemy. But now, if you'll have a seat. His dad just died as a king. And he is been appointed the king. So King David hears of his loss, and he decides he would send a number of men to comfort the prince. So, who's got a beard? I need your help. Come on up. I need your help. Older gentlemen of great wisdom and wit, I need yours. Yeah, get up there. I need you. Come on. You're not hiding. Come on up. So, you two, come on. All these bearded and somewhat harried men were sent by God to comfort the prince of the Ammonites. Now, I hate to say this and use you young bucks. I need you two, and I need you to come up. So these guys are designed by David, sent to truly comfort the prince. These young buck advisors are not the wisest of men. That doesn't mean you're not. Don't you be laughing at me. Come on over here. So these three, this is going to look kind of corny. They whisper in his ear. They mean bad for you. You're going to whisper. They're going to whisper. This is all a ruse, that David didn't send these men to comfort him, but to find out his weaknesses. Does Satan want to step in today and tell you if you help comfort one another, it's just a ruse, it's not going to work? So, the prince, with his bearded look, decides he asks these three to shave off half of the beard and half the hair on each person in the group. So would you pretend to do that? Cut off half their hair and cut off half their beard. Oh yeah, look at this tweeter stuff. All right, do it with enthusiasm. All right, you can go sit down. Give them a hand. Young people, give them a hand. So, can you picture each of these men, well, not you so much for the top head, but half shaved off this side and half shaved off the other? Would that be a mockery of King David's kindness? So now they go back to King David. You go back to your seat. Give these men a hand! Give these men a hand! Thank you, Brad. King David decides to turn around to that slight of his kindness. He sends his top general and soldiers. 40,700 enemy died because Brad wouldn't take the comfort of the king. 40,000 enemy died. The question isn't, will 40,000 die if you don't accept God's comfort, but will your spouse, will your children, will something else happen in your home if you reject God's comfort?
I want to encourage you as we end. Every time you see red,
I want you to think of the promise of God to you. The hope that resides in you isn't you, it's God. Amen? And as a result, God is going to raise up hope for a great future, because it is His name that is on you. He is caring for you. So, what are you going to tell your kids when they ride in the car and they ask you, what was red all about? Let's practice, right? It's like Rahab's cord. It's our hope in Him. Now, let's rehearse once again what we all need to do. And you know, as an official in sports, we have the baby. Come on up. Sue gave us a great example of doing that as an adult. But we can turn the prince of Ammonite into a great follower of Jesus. You see how close the baby is? Do you know that emotions are only learned from someone else? You cannot learn an emotion by reading about it. We can learn about math, we can learn about a lot of things, but our emotional well-being is transferred. It is transferred. So there are people who have never been told by their parents that they were loved. And I know them. They have a very hard time telling their children they're loved because they had still-faced parents. God is not still-faced with us. He looks at us just like, look at this one. You see how He changed His complexion when we were thinking about Him and His relationship. Think about God smiling on you and us. Isn't that a hoot? Yeah, it's a hoot. Give Him a hand. He was not expecting to be part of this. So, our hope is in the Lord. I would encourage you this week, as I was sharing, one of the things we do mechanically as officials, we'll stand in front of the mirror. And so we'll toot our horn, we'll do the mechanic, we'll toot the whistle, and then we practice so that when we go out on the field, we can demonstrate the correct mechanics. So what I'd like to have you do today, put this down in your homework, you're going to stand and say, God, you see me. God, you hear me. God, you care about and love me. God, you're strong and powerful, and you will do it. Okay? Amen? Are we cheered by this? Can we rejoice in the Lord? Can we have Alonzo and the crew come on up and we praise God in song? Are we busting a belly button that we came to hold? I am, and it's been great to be with you. Amen.